Thank you, Carol. Well, I have to be honest with you. Yesterday, I went up to a wedding, and my cousin got married up in Aberdeen, South Dakota, and was debating on whether or not going, but I got my sermon mostly done on Friday, and so I thought, well, I'll go up there to the wedding, and so I went to the wedding, and it was an interesting one, but mostly good, and beautiful church, beautiful pipe organ, and it was a lot of fun. Got back, putting the finishing touches on my sermon last night, and about 1 o'clock in the morning, God laid on my heart a different message. It was not what I planned to preach this morning, but I do believe it is what God would want us to hear this morning. So, we are not going to be in John. We are going to instead be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to cover the chapter this morning. I'm going to just start for our scripture reading this morning. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you want to stand as we read the Lord's Word. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please join together with me in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this time, Lord, to be challenged by your word. Lord, give us receptive hearts. Give us an open ear so that we may hear, an open heart that we may understand, an open eye that we may see where you're working in your kingdom, that we might be willing to participate in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Well, Paul opens up this letter to the Corinthian church with thankfulness. You know, it's kind of funny because after that, he just gets to work. He says, you guys got a lot of problems, and I'm going to fix them all for you. Maybe not all of them. But he starts out and says, I am thankful for you guys. And I want to echo that this morning because this letter he wrote is to all saints in every place who call upon the name of the Lord. And I want to echo that sentiment this morning is that I am thankful for this church, for this body, Memorial Baptist Church. You know, I've read the history of the church that was put forth at the 100-year anniversary. There is a long legacy of this church and other churches joining together to do the work of the gospel in this community, in the surrounding communities that have come together. I am very thankful for our church. I am thankful for God's grace that he's given to us. We have been so richly blessed. You know, I think about all the different blessings that God has given me in my life. And I think about some of the people in this church, about all the different talents, and about all the different passions and desires that He has given us. Wisdom that He has given us. I see elders, men in this church, who very much desire to see the work of the Lord being done here in this community, here in this town, through this church. And I am so thankful. You know, when we came here to Memorial Baptist Church, you guys chose us, but we also chose you. We didn't have to come here, but we interviewed each other and we searched each other's hearts. And I got from you guys a very, very strong feeling that you guys love the Lord and you want to serve Him. And I'm so thankful for that, because even to this day, I continue to see that in you guys. And I am so thankful for that. I am also very thankful for the greatest blessing of all, and that is the blessing of God's grace that He has given to us. The grace that we received through His Son, Jesus Christ. He sent His Son and who died for our sin. He took our place so that we could have communion with Him, so that we could unite under a common bond, which is the bond of Jesus Christ. I am also thankful that together we eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ. We talk about it, seems like, every week in Sunday school. He is coming again, and we hope it is soon. We can't wait for Christ to come back. Wouldn't it be amazing if we were all in this room together when He came, and we together went up and were united with Christ in the air and went to heaven? Wouldn't that be amazing? I am so thankful that we are united in our hope, united in our eagerness for the Lord to return. What do you want to be doing when Christ returns? You know, it was interesting. I was talking to my grandma's sister, and she was telling me a story. We were talking about genealogies, and she's talking about different people in our past, great-grandmothers and different things like that. And she was telling me about my great-grandma, and every story started out with, we were doing Bible study in the kitchen, and then she would tell me a story. And then it would go to, and then one day we were doing Bible study in the kitchen, and then she would tell me another story. Isn't that amazing? What a legacy. We were doing Bible study in the kitchen. How cool would that be to be doing Bible study in the kitchen and have the Lord return and to be caught up immediately and say, this is exactly what I was talking about. Thank you for proving my point. How cool would that be to be caught up in the air? What do you want to be doing when He returns? I am very thankful for this church, and I am very thankful for this people right here at Memorial Baptist Church. But Paul also has some concerns for the church of Corinth. He moves on, and he says, we must not be divided in our church. And in verse 10 through 17, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of close household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Paul calls us to be united. Now you might be sitting in the pew saying, Pastor, I think we are united. And I say, Amen. Guard that. Guard it. Guard it with everything that you can, that we stay united together in a common purpose, in a common bond. Because I see that Satan wants to come in here and he wants to divide us. He wants to divide us and he wants to conquer us. Because I believe we can do great things in this community for God's kingdom. We must stay united. God is not for confusion. He is for order. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God wants there to be order. He wants there to be peace, unity. During World War II, Hitler, he commanded all religious groups to unite so that he could control them all. Among the brethren assemblies, half complied and half refused. Those who went along with the order had a much easier time. Those who did not faced harsh persecution. And in almost every family of those who resisted, someone died in a concentration camp. When the war was over, feelings of bitterness ran deep between the groups, and there was much tension. Finally, they decided that the situation had to be healed. Leaders from each group met at a quiet retreat. For several days, each person spent time in prayer, examining his own heart in the light of Christ's commands. Then they came together. Francis Schaeffer, who told of the incident, asked a friend who was there, "What did you do then?" He said, We were just one. As they confessed their hostility and bitterness to God and yielded to His control, the Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity among them, and love filled their hearts and dissolved their hatred. When love prevails among believers, especially in times of strong disagreement, it presents to the world an indisputable mark of a true follower of Jesus Christ. I pray that would be our legacy here. That instead of division, people would see love. And that would be the indisputable mark of our church. And that they would say that we are true followers of Jesus Christ. God wants us to encourage each other, not criticize each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Ephesians 4 says, Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary, edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Hebrews 10:23 says, Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The idea is that we are here to encourage one another to do good things for others. And as we see the world in turmoil, as we see that turmoil creeping on our doors, we must hold fast. We must hold each other up and hold each other together. Unite each other with encouragement, with love. But that's not easy. It's much easier to be condescending. It's much easier to be doubtful. I know I speak to myself when I read this passage. There was another passage in Leviticus this morning where it was saying, don't listen to other people criticize you too closely, because you are criticizing others at the same time. And I know that I am guilty of that myself, which is why I just love this story. Two taxidermists stopped in front of a window, and I could see myself as one of these taxidermists, in which an owl was on display. Being taxidermists, they looked at each other, and the wheels began to turn in their minds. Critical wheels. Being professionals at what they did, they decided to apply their criticism to a job done by one of their competitors. They immediately began to criticize the way it was mounted. Its eyes were not natural. Its wings were not in proportion with its head. Its feathers were not neatly arranged. And its feet could be improved. After finishing this first round of criticism, they launched into another round. The entire pose of the bird is wrong. It should have its wings spread, not clamped so tightly to its body. And how dusty the bird is. This mount hasn't been cleaned in quite some time. Finally, after firing volley after volley at the poor bird, they finished with their criticism, turned to each other, and winked in satisfaction. Their competitor had been thoroughly and rightfully criticized. And it was at this point the old owl slowly turned his head and winked back at them. It is so easy to condemn, but it is so hard to turn that around and to say a word of encouragement. But that is what God has called us to do in this body of Christ, is to hold each other up. Hold each other up. Stand strong on the principles of God's word. But where principle is not an issue, let us unite. Because there is one who seeks to destroy us, and he is not sitting in these pews this morning. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, and he's seeking whom he may devour. That we already have an enemy we don't need anymore. Aesop has a fable of three bulls that fed in a field together in the greatest peace and safety. A lion had long watched them in the hope of making one of them his prey, but found little chance so long as they kept together. He therefore began secretly to spread evil and slanderous reports of one against another, until he fomented so much jealousy and distrust among them that soon they began to avoid each other, and each took to feeding alone. This gave the lion the opportunity it had been wanting. He fell on them singly, and he made an easy prey of them all. It is true of God's people that united they stand, and that divided they fall. We must be united against Satan, against his attacks, because they are there. We are at war, and we've talked about that this year. We are in a spiritual warfare right here in Parkston, South Dakota. Lastly, Paul turns his attention to wisdom. You know, wisdom is something that we all seek, and rightly so. But there's two kinds of wisdom. And we talked about that this morning in Sunday school. There's the world's wisdom, and then there's God's wisdom. And sometimes God's wisdom can be very confusing, because we don't think the way God does. Many times, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and our thoughts are not God's thoughts. So God's wisdom seems confusing. And Paul explains this. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so I ask this morning, what kind of wisdom are we seeking? Today we are going to have a meeting, a semi-annual meeting. We are going to talk about our church, about the direction of our church. And we will indeed need wisdom from God to understand how we are to proceed. But what kind of wisdom do we seek? James 3:17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I pray that that is the wisdom that will rule the decisions that we make. And I say that for myself, that I would be willing to yield, that I would be seeking God's will in all that we do. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. I am so thankful for the people here in this church, that we are not going to be ruled by fear, but we are going to trust in the name of the Lord. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And lastly, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we need to seek God's wisdom in every decision that we make. But Paul also challenges us not only to seek God's wisdom, but to seek God's glory. We are not here to seek our own glory. We are not here to praise the wonderful message of Pastor Mike. We are here to praise the wonderful message of our Savior. Not one of us can stand up and say, look what I've done. Because if we're honest with ourselves, it amounts to nothing. But each one of us can stand up and say, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I pray that we are seeking God's glory in all that we do, that we are not seeking our own. Matthew 6 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your heart this morning? Is it to do the will of God? Is it to glorify God with everything that you do? Or is it to, as we were talking about in Sunday school, seeking pleasure, seeking the vanity of happiness? It does not last. It will not fulfill. We seek, as we come together as Memorial Baptist Church, we seek the glory of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And that is my prayer this morning. That in every decision that we make, that in every activity that we do it to glorify God. Not because it was the pastor's idea, not because it was Dwight's idea, but that we would do it to glorify God. And that we would go forward together. That there would be unity. Paul said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You know, that's kind of supernatural. In our world today, we say a majority, that's all we need. But Paul says, "I plead with you that you would be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That is my prayer as well. That as a church, we would not move forward unless we all agree and are all united behind a common effort. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your guidance. We ask that you would glorify yourself in all that we do. Lord, we are humble, broken people. Humbled sometimes not by our own choice. You let us be humbled so that we can understand that we depend on you and no one else. But Lord, let us not seek our own gain. Let us not seek our own wisdom, but yours in all that we do, in every decision. Whether it be for this church, whether it be for our businesses, whether it be for our homes, that we would first glorify you in all that we do. Lord, help us, because we need your help. This wisdom is not common. It's foolishness to those who see us, but it's preciousness to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name.